Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bibles, and for the communion service tonight, I want us to consider a passage of Scripture that, to me, without question, is one of the unique, truly unique references in all of the Bible, and I say that for two reasons. Number one, Hebrews chapter 10 contains a conversation, a dialogue that we get to listen in on. It's a dialogue between God the Father and God the Son that took place up in heaven. It's the two of them talking one to another. Number two, this conversation between the Father and the Son occurred on what you might call the first Christmas Eve. In other words, the Lord Jesus is recorded right here in the book of Hebrews as giving his sort of goodbye message to the Father just before he condescends, as we preached on this morning, and is born down on this earth. And here's that conversation. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared to me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now again, what you have here, beloved, is a remarkable look at the heart of our Lord Jesus just before he leaves the glories of heaven and descends down and into this very sinful world. And so it's obvious that on this night, that final night up in heaven, that what the Lord Jesus Christ focused on was that God had a divinely prepared body. That God the Father had prepared for him a body for him to dwell in once he came down to this earth. And that through that body, he would do the will of God. And the will of the Father and the will of the Son are in perfect agreement. He would therefore give his sacrifice for the sins of you and me, for the sins of the world. And he says in the text that the reason is that sacrifices and burnt offerings simply were never enough. In fact, they were mere symbols of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus shows his willingness to come down to this earth, fulfill, and thus do away with the first covenant so that he may establish the second covenant. Notice verse 9 of the same chapter. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now think about that. God prepared a body. God prepared a body for the Christ child. And those little hands in that manger that day, they were fashioned so that nails would be driven through them. Those tiny little feet were made to walk on the road to Calvary. That precious little head would someday be pierced with a crown of thorns as a sacrifice for your sins. All of this was in the preordained counsel of God the Father and God the Son. I remember a story, you've heard it before, because I'm sure I've told it. It's not an unusual story, and it's not the only time or the only place that such a story has ever happened. It's the story of a mother who told of putting her little girl to bed. As she pulled the covers up over her little daughter, the girl noticed her mother's scars. Again, her arms, you see, were thin and distorted. Her hands had fingers that were missing. Some fingers were missing. There was scar tissue that covered almost her entire hand and forearm. And so the girl, in seeing the scars again, said, Mommy, the girls at school made fun of your hands today. They said some terrible things, and I was embarrassed. Mama, how did you get those scars? The mother then, realizing that it was time to tell her daughter the entire truth, told her the story. When her daughter was just an infant, their home was ravaged by a blazing fire. And in the fire, the girl's mother grabbed the baby, protected her with her arms, and because of it, suffered these terrible burns. And as a result, these permanent scars. And so telling this story, the little girl, now with tears in her eyes, picked up her mother's hands and she kissed them. And she said, "Mama, I will never be ashamed of those scars again." Someone once said that the only man-made thing that exists in heaven, that will ever exist in heaven, are the scars and the wounds in Jesus' body. And I can tell you tonight, beloved, that those scars and those wounds will be there for us. They are there because of us. And for all of eternity, think of that. For all of eternity, we will see the reason why we're in God's presence. You see, the scars of a mother were precious because they saved her child's life. But the scars of the Lord Jesus are far more precious because they can save the child's soul. It says in verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You know, there's an old satanic lie that's called deism. It's really a philosophy. It's not really a theology. Deism basically says that God created this world and then just turned away and let the world run its course. That's why deists have no real problem with evolution. God just got it all started and then it ran its course. But the truth is, when God created this world and then man sinned, which God created in his own image, and when sin reached its lowest ebb and the fullness of time had come, Paul says in Galatians, God had not turned away, ladies and gentlemen. Instead, it's the exact opposite. He came down, as we preached this morning, and he stepped right into the midst of all the sin as an infant. And he later died on a cross at Calvary. Today, as you know, is September the 1st. It's hard to believe, isn't it? 3 weeks from today will be September the 22nd. It's the first day of fall. You can feel the chill in the air as it's getting close. The autumnal equinox. So I've been reading about that a little bit, and I read about that equinox. I also read about the winter solstice. You know, the winter solstice is the shortest day of the year. It's only 9.5 hours of daylight compared to the longest day of the year in June, which is 15 hours. This year, the shortest day of the year is Saturday, December the 21st. It's the earliest winter since 1896. The sun's going to drift its farthest south at exactly 6:12 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And so I was interested to read, as I read some of these things, that for many, many centuries, the winter solstice was marked by pagans with their rituals, with all of their customs and their sacrifices, because they were trying to encourage the sun to return again. The ancient Goths used to set great fires on that day in hopes of attracting the sun to come back, to return to them. But the irony of this is that many Bible scholars agree that the pinpointed time of the birth of Christ in either 3 or 4 BC was on the day of winter solstice, the darkest day of the year and the first day of the coldest season. I don't know if that's true. I don't know how reliable it is. I've read all of the arguments, but I do know this. I know that the Lord Jesus left the brightness of God's glory, and he came down to a world that was and is filled with darkness and despair. And that is not deism. That is grace. That, in fact, is the grace and the love of God demonstrated on the last night before his birth, when the Lord Jesus himself said to the Father, "I come to do thy will, O God." Let me ask you something. Did you ever read through the Gospels and consider what are, in the Gospels, in the entire New Testament, what are the first and last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth? During his earthly ministry. Well, the first recorded words in the Bible were those of a boy who said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Remember that? The first words that are recorded out of the mouth of our Lord. Wist you not, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? His last recorded words in life were these, when he said, "It is finished." You see, whether it's a conversation in heaven before he came down to this earth, or whether it's at the very beginning of his spoken ministry, or whether it's at the very end of his earthly life, the message is still the same. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all had one desire and one great business: to come down to this earth to atone for your sins and then bring you back to him. You see, Pastor, the Holy Spirit was involved as well. Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us, for after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." And God's people said, "Amen." You see, the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, bears witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. The Holy Spirit, of course, is involved. So you see, what communion is all about is that word communion. It means to commune. It means to be one, to have unity with the God who created us. In that conversation in heaven before Christ came, what God the Father and God the Son, the creator of the universe, were talking about was saving you, redeeming you. You want to see something amazing? Look at verse 19. Having therefore, in other words, therefore, based upon all these truths that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work together to save your soul. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, folks, look, you shouldn't wonder tonight at all if God loves you. You shouldn't wonder if God has a great purpose for your life. You shouldn't doubt if God wants to fellowship with you and bless you, because the very conversation recorded in heaven settles that. Bethlehem settles that. Calvary settles that. The empty tomb settles that. So that all that he is asking of us now, at this moment, in his word, is to remember what he did. Remember what he did. And draw near with a true heart and full assurance. And so tonight, as we prepare the communion service, I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes, and open our hearts to the love of God. And with our heads bowed, I want to remind you that it was at the very Last Supper, you know, that was a Passover meal, that our Lord took two of the Passover elements and he instituted this communion, this Lord's Supper. The first one, as you know, was bread. In fact, it was unleavened bread. Leaven being a picture of sin. And so unleavened bread used in the Passover, he took that, he held it up, and he said, "I want you to know that this now pictures my body, which will be broken for you." I'm going to ask Brother Sam Eisenbach if he would to stand and ask God's blessing upon the bread. Brother Sam.
Our Father, again tonight, we thank you for this remembrance of our so great salvation, which was provided at great cost to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the news that he was willing to come to this earth to give his body to be broken, to suffer and die for our sins. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you once again tonight that this gift is a free gift, and we receive it by believing. Father, once again, we thank you that we can tonight remember this.
And amen. Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bibles, and what I would encourage you to do while we pass out the bread is just meditate, read, think about the first 9 verses of Hebrews chapter 10, powerful verses about what this sacrifice truly entails. Look at verse 1, would you? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You know what he's talking about. All the sacrifices of bulls and of goats, turtle doves, all of the things that in the law were meant to foreshadow the real thing, the true thing, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, those things never permanently took away sin, as the rest of the verses. For then, as verse 2 says, would they not cease to have been offered? And so what happens is man takes those things, makes salvation out of those things and good works out of those things. The Lord Jesus left but 2 shadows, the one behind me, baptism and communion. Leave it to man to take the shadow and to make it part of salvation. To say that you have to have this to receive grace. No, this is a picture of the grace of God that you have received. This is a picture of the reason why you're saved. You know, we read in our text a moment ago that the Father and that the Son discussed the birth of Christ at Bethlehem long before it occurred. It means it was a foreordained event. And you know, that brings up an amazing thought. Because if all of these details were planned by God and the Lord Jesus knew them, then why such a lowly birth? Why so poor? Why so unaccommodating? I've always been amazed by what Gabriel said in Luke 2:12. When at the birth of the Lord Jesus, when God became flesh, he said, "This shall be a sign unto you." Remember that? Now think about that. A sign is something that is significant. The first few letters of the word significant spell sign for a reason. A sign is significant. Everybody likes a sign. The Pharisees did. Gideon, Naaman, the apostles even did. You know why? Because signs are supposed to be spectacular, wonderful, powerful events. So what is the sign of Gabriel when he says, "This shall be a sign unto you"? An earthquake? Splitting of the Mount of Olives? That's going to happen one day when Christ comes back. 10,000 angels showing up and blaring their horns? Not this time. This time Gabriel says, you'll find the little baby, God, wrapped up in some tattered rags, lying in a feeding trough in an animal stable. It was quite literally the parking lot for that crowded inn. And it was that Gabriel said, that would be the sign of the Savior's coming. It's amazing. You see, God could have chosen, obviously, the most glorious and grand entrance ever to announce the birth of his Son. The whole world could have seen it and marveled. But most people knew little and cared less about what was happening that night. It was a humble birth. It was a humble birth by design. If the Lord Jesus did not come for sinners, for the lost, then perhaps he would have come on a white horse, as he will again. He didn't come to Bethlehem to be coronated. He came to be crucified. He came as a lamb who would be led to a slaughter, and with great joy tonight and gratitude and humility, we remember that sacrifice. And so it is that Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Our Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse into heaven just before You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And Lord Jesus, thank you for taking upon yourself the form of a servant, for becoming flesh, for becoming a high priest who has been in all points, like as we are yet without sin. Thank you for the cat of nine tails, the Roman whipping post, the crucifixion, the beatings, the suffering. Thank you for shedding your blood for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I mentioned the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, Passover included what the New Testament calls the fruit of the vine, the cup. The Lord Jesus took that part of Passover, and he said, I want you to do this as oft as you will, and remember my blood that was shed for you. For the Jews in the first century, that had an amazing amount of meaning, because on Passover night, literally hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of sacrifices were being made in that town, that city. It was not a pretty sight. It wasn't meant to be, because sin is not pretty. And so the Lord Jesus took the juice and he said, I want you to remember me and my shed blood by taking this as well. And so I'm going to ask Brother Kevin Luce if he would stand and ask God's blessing upon this same juice, and we will remember, as Christ had commanded us, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Kevin.
Father, as we remember the blood shed by your Son, tonight we say thank you, even though that this doesn't seem like it's enough. We do thank you for the precious blood of your Son, for the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for us. It was your grace, Lord, we were not worthy of such a sacrifice, we were not worthy of such love. But we say thank you for your blood.
And amen. Hebrews 10, if you read up to verse 9, perhaps keep reading verses 10 through 18. Won't be long, and we'll be heading, as you know, into the season, fall. As I mentioned, 3 weeks away, Thanksgiving, Christmas. The world gets caught up in all the wrong sides, the wrong reasons, the trappings of these things. Enamored with the cradle. But you know, if you have a cradle without a cross, then you will miss a crown. It says in chapter 9, look at it with me, would you? We'll pray in a moment. Hebrews 9, verse 11 says, but Christ, is comparing himself with the first covenant, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, notice the capital S, the Holy Spirit involved again, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And here's the final verse I want to read. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Wow. Eternal inheritance. That eternal inheritance, if you read this text, includes God himself. It was at great cost. And communion is a time where there ought to be, along with great sober thought, there ought to be great joy. I'm glad tonight that our Lord Jesus said that night, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Thank you, Lord, for this memorial. Thank you for what it means. Thank you, Father, that because you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, thank you that because of that, we have an eternal inheritance. And I pray, Father, that just as this text says, that we will indeed, Father, serve the living God. Not dead works, but serve the living God. Help us. Thank you for the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.